If you could turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 10. I like John. It's got some really cool stuff in it. I read in one book that the Gospel of John is shallow enough for an infant to swim in and deep enough for an elephant to wallow in. That's a very special book. John chapter 10, and we're reading from verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This is very special because of the culture of Israel at the time. Shepherding was integrated into what they did. When Jesus spoke about it, they knew applied to them. I had a bit of a sore shoulder, and I went to a physio who had a sore shoulder. And when we talked about shoulders, we talked on that level because we understood what it was like in that. And the same with the Israelites. If you think back, Abraham kept sheep, didn't he? And so did Isaac and Jacob. King David was a shepherd as well, wasn't he? The whole culture of the place. And also think, can anyone tell me what Psalm 23 is? So even the God that they worship, the God of Israel, was known as the Lord is my shepherd. So can you see the link that when Jesus spoke about this, it meant something even more to them? Whereas even in our culture, people work in all these different things, but back then it was very different, and this really meant stuff to them. So see this here? It's my poor attempt at making a sheepfold. All right. So it would be about waist height. I've worked with sheep for a few years, and I can tell you they're really good for teaching your patience. One jumps over nothing, and then the next one jumps, the next one jumps. One goes that way, and they all go that way when you want them to go that way. It was really frustrating. And then some of the bigger ones seem to just want to knock you into the side of the rail and do this. And some of the rams were very big. Yeah. Was very different. So a shepherd in biblical times, there'll be multiple flocks that would be in here, or it might have been a cave, or it might have been a courtyard. So the sheep would be in, and they'd have a doorkeeper that would look after here. Now, the shepherd or the doorkeeper would have to stop dangers from coming over and dangers from coming through. And that's where Jesus is our shepherd, and he's our doorkeeper as well. If I say to you, this guy's called Fred, or this one's Betty, this one's Martha, or that, does it mean anything to you? It's just a name, isn't it? In Bible times, it was a bit different. Names really meant something. Remember when Jacob was born? He came out holding the heel of his brother. He was called Jacob because of that, which means supplanter. The names of God through the Bible is phenomenal. It shows his character, the character of God. Names mean something, and here God's revealed in God, our shepherd. And it's pretty full on. In Psalm 23, it says his rod and his staff, they comfort him, doesn't it? So you had the staff with the little thing on the top. Couldn't find one of them to bring along. Might have 10 didn't have them. Yep. So there was, when the shepherd was here looking after the sheep, sometimes it was pretty long. And you read some of the accounts in the Old Testament, it was pretty cold and the weather wasn't always that favourable. And the area, you think of it, we got a lot of flat areas, haven't we? It's not the case over there. It's very hilly. The limestone side of things is the same. But yeah, it was very different. So what did they use that staff thing for? Does anyone know? Yeah, when they got up into a bit of mischief, they got into a bit of trouble, you could hook them and get them back out, couldn't you? So the straight end was used to steer or guide the sheep. And yeah, the hook end was used to rescue wayward sheep. And joy, gee, they can get into some trouble. The rod was actually carved to fit the shepherd's hand so good that it was like an extension of the hand where they could actually help the sheep more and more. It was a weapon of defense. You would have read in the Bible, King David, he fought with the bears and the lions and all that. And talks a bit in Hebrews 12, I think, about verse 10, about the Lord disciplining us. It all was also used for encouraging and disciplining wayward sheep. It was also used to part the wool so they could check to see if the sheep was all right. And once again, our concept, like when I worked on the farms with the sheep, you had a dog and you whistled and did this and went and rounded the sheep up. That's not what happened in biblical times. At all. The shepherd led the sheep. Very different concepts, isn't it? So we think of God our Father, and it's showing Jesus is our shepherd, and we see from the Old Testament in Psalm 23 that the Lord is our shepherd as well. That you see there's that care that a shepherd gives to the sheep. And we see that in the New Testament when he talks about the very hairs of our head are numbered. I think that's in Matthew 10, somewhere around there. In Isaiah, it talks about that he's even got us carved on the palm of his hand. That's pretty intimate and close, isn't it? Now, the shepherd had a very unique relationship with the sheep. He called them by name, and they knew his voice. That's pretty special and close, isn't it? So the sheep could hear the shepherd's voice, couldn't they? We should be able to hear God's voice. So in the Garden of Eden, mankind was created and was living a beautiful, full life. And sin came. And the ability to hear God was changed, wasn't it? So that it was distorted. So now we have a little bit of trouble hearing God because sin came into the world, didn't it? But we were made by who? We've got our instruction manual. If we're made by God, we should be able to hear God still, even though it's a little bit distorted, shouldn't we? He created lots of other things we read in the Bible as well, like all the animals, didn't he? Including the dogs. So, what can you tell me about dogs hearing? Yes, so if I actually turned on this super ultrasonic dog chaser, it would upset a few, wouldn't it? Like if the next door neighbour's dog's barking, I can go. And it won't go so good. So just as the dogs can hear stuff at a pitch we can't, so we can hear stuff as a Christian that other people can't. In the Garden of Eden, when mankind sinned, something changed inside the part that we talked to God with, didn't it? And when Jesus came back, when he came to die for our sins, he gave us the opportunity to get in a closer relationship with him so that we could hear his voice. Now, I had a little bit of a look around at John chapter 10, and the first two words, truly, truly. Some of you might have heard this, read it in the King James Version, it will say, verily, verily. It actually means amen, amen. Why do we have it twice? Does anyone know? Yes, yes is good. It's for emphasis, isn't it? There's something important here. And if there's something important, we need to look at it. It's like when you read through the Bible and you come across the word therefore. You've got to ask what it's there for, because there's something important there. I found in the Gospel of John that the truly, truly, verily, verily, or amen, amen, never starts at the beginning. It's always during. And if you have a look, I think you'll find the same. And if you can find somewhere it's not, please let me know. So if it's during, what's before? So if it's wanting to make an emphasis about something, what is it trying to emphasize? It's talking about him being the good shepherd, isn't it? So what's before chapter 10? That's the one. And if we look at chapter 9, it talks about a man born blind. How is a man born blind relate to Jesus being a good shepherd? And I read in the first verse in chapter 9 that he's been blind from birth. And I thought, ooh. And then we get a bit of a picture. Think of this man as one of the sheep. You know when in Luke, where the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes look for the one? You know the nature of the shepherd is to care and to look out for the sheep? Isn't it good that our God is our shepherd? So, we've got this guy blind from birth, and Jesus sees him, and the first things the disciples say is, who sinned, this man or his parents? Isn't that a bit rough? When we come across people who something has gone a little bit astray, a bit off, they might get sick, or this has happened, or that happened, our first thing is, who did what wrong, you know? And it's not very uplifting or encouraging. The person is going through a whole ordeal, and it's hard enough to cope with that without everybody's comments and judgments and things. I look at the Gospels and I look at Jesus, and I see a couple of things. I see that he had a relationship with his Father, and he was always doing stuff out of his Father's will, and he had a heart of compassion. That heart of compassion is the motivation behind just about everything he did in his Father's will. So instead of saying, why is this happening? What did that person do wrong? What was the shepherd's response? I'm here to help you through it. There's some things that, we can work out, we did this and therefore that happened. But I found there's some things in life we just won't work out this side of glory. And we can concentrate on what went wrong and why did it happen, or we could say, hey, my shepherd, I need your help. Help me through. And instead of concentrating on, oh, what did you do wrong? What can I do to help? How can I support? The Bible says we need to bear one another's burdens too, doesn't it? It says if you're happy, sing songs. If you're sad, pray. When I was in college, about second year, I got really sick. And I actually had to be, I had a mattress in the lecture room and I sometimes had to be carried in. And there was 90-something students there, all studying the Bible. And so I guess how many interpretations of what I did wrong were. There was 90-something of them. And that was not encouraging at all. It was unforgiveness, this, that. I even had one person, yea, verily, thus saith the Lord. As soon as that happened, I hear that, I really think, ooh, that I had a bad relationship with my mother. And I thought, get on really well with her. And so I rang her up from Adelaide and said, this person said this, and she said, yeah, it's a load of rot. And I think, she didn't say that. That's my interpretation. So, yeah, there's different things in our lives. And I know it was really hard to cope with going through what I was going through without this person saying, it's like they're chucking mud at you. And then this person chucking that at you. And anyway, the dean of the college got them all together and said, hey, have any of you visited Damon? No. Have any of you prayed for him? Have any of you supported him? And it was used as an object lesson. Have any got compassion for him? And it was really hard, but that changed things. Then I had people visiting me and I had support. And it was special. Since then, I've still had stuff happen, and many of you have had that happen. It's like this, a couple I know that the husband had shoulder surgery and everything went really good. There was hardly any pain after the surgery, which I'm really jealous of. And it, quick recovery. The wife also had to have surgery on the shoulder. They didn't recover quickly. They had lots of pain. Yet his experience was this. Therefore, that person didn't have any pain. We base our thinking on our experience, and we need to base it on the Word of God. And that's the difference. So forget about within reason. Sometimes there is sin, there is unforgiveness, and that does cause stuff. But it doesn't cause everything. And have compassion for people. Support them in prayer. Come alongside. Instead of being a burden, which, you know, chuck mud at them. We don't mean to. Support them. Help them. And it is a little bit scary, and I'm not saying it is the case in all the time, but sometimes the mudslingers, sometimes they can come from a point, a place of self-righteousness. And that's scary too. It's pretty... So here we have someone. Can you imagine his life as a beggar, born blind, never been able to see? People would have just come up and said hi and everything, wouldn't they? No. He was despised. And even the disciples said, hey, what did he do wrong, you know? And later when he tried to say, hey, he must be from God because he... Has anyone ever heard of someone healing a man born blind? And they said to him, who do you think you are who were born in sin? Well, I've got news for you. Every one of us was born in sin. Can you see the... So this man that was born blind, Jesus said to him, to do a strange thing. So go put mud on his eyes. Who does that? So therefore, every time someone's sick, we should put mud in their eyes. If yes, and he told him to go and wash in a certain place. Do we all have to fly over to Israel to wash in a certain place? I've got news for you. God doesn't fit in the box of our thinking in regards to healing or a whole lot of things. There is that many different ways that things happen in the Bible, and I think it's that way on purpose so that we can't say, here's the formula. Because then we look at the formula and not the source. So this man born blind, remember in the context of God, the Son, Jesus being a shepherd, he's just talking about it. And remember how I said there were the double amen, or the verily, verily, or the truly, truly. It's for emphasis, and it doesn't start at the beginning of the discourse. It happens during. So I believe that the people that were there in verse chapter 9 are still there in chapter 10. And this guy, can you imagine if you've never seen, we can't because none of us have been born blind that I'm aware of, can see for the first time. And then Jesus happened to do it on the Sabbath. He got the religious folk offside because what is he doing on the Sabbath? Therefore he can't be from God because he's breaking the Sabbath. Well, it's interesting, the gospel writers seem to record just the miracles almost that he did on the Sabbath. He would have done lots more because it talks about in John that there's many other things that he did, and if you suppose the whole world wouldn't contain the books if they were written. But he got kicked out of church. I'm putting that in a different context. It wasn't church, it was the religious people of the day, but it's the same thing, sort of thing. They didn't recognize the very person they were worshipping. They were going for the rules and regulations. And we can do that too, because it's human nature to do that. Since that thing called the fall happened, where man sinned in the garden, there's a few things gone a bit wonky, and it's really easy for all these things to come out, legalism and all that stuff and judgment. So I wonder if he felt like his own parents were brought to check, because people saying, isn't he the guy that used to beg? And he said, yeah, I'm the guy. You sure? Let's get his parents here. Is he the guy that used to beg? Yeah, he is, but we don't know how he come this way. Why did they say that? Because it was well known that if you confessed Jesus to be the Christ in this particular time, they were going to kick you out of church. I wonder if he felt rejected, this man called man born blind. Do you reckon he might have? His own parents wouldn't stand up for him. The religious people that were meant to care and shepherd the flock kicked him out, and he was basically ostracized. And this is where we've got a sheep that's one of the one sheep, Jesus like leaving the 99 and coming and grabbing him. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, who is this Son of Man? Lord. Like he, in his address, he recognized him as God. And he worshipped him. And the Pharisees were listening. So there was the Essenes, the Zealots, the Sadducees. They were Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees. There was a ruling council called the Sanhedrin that was made up of mainly the Sadducees and high priests and a few other things. They were listening. And they said, are we blind too? You know, some really nice discourse going on here. And he says, if you were blind, yeah, you might be all right, but you see. They missed the whole point. So I've never seen before I studied this week on the Good Shepherd that it was related back to verse 9, chapter 9 as well. And I was blessed. And then I was blessed when I come to church. One of my brothers in Christ come up and shared something that he was reading or hearing the word, and something really blessed him. And it was about life. And then our brother Neville shared in communion one of the scriptures that I wanted to share, but didn't think I'd have time. About in Romans 5:8, how while we are yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And then one of the hymns he read out talked about the gate. And what do we read in John chapter 10? That he's the doorkeeper. So I was blessed. Just a quick look at Ezekiel in the Old Testament. It's really easy to find because it's nice and thick. Not like the minor prophets. Boy, it was fun trying to memorize the minor prophets in the right order in college. I think I've forgotten the order now, but Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 11 and 12. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. How does that make you feel as his sheep? There's a couple of mentions in the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 100 and something, and one of the others where it says, we are the sheep of his pasture. I don't know about you, but for me, when he says, I'm going to search for my sheep and seek them out, that gives me encouragement and hope. He wants to seek me out. He wants to care for me. He wants to get to know me. And he's talking to me. I'm going to hear his voice. In hearing his voice, I'm going to get used to his voice and know his voice. And I'm going to spend time with him. And that's pretty exciting, isn't it? As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when among his scattered sheep, so will I care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they're scattered in a cloudy and gloomy day. That's pretty comforting for the shepherd to come in and when all the sheep are scattered and to sort things out, isn't it? Going back to John chapter 10. Starting at verse 7. Jesus therefore said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. See, we've got that truly, truly again. Emphasis. What's he trying to say here? I am the door of the sheep. Remember the door into the sheep pen? All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's bit really spoke to me. Some people say, in you go. Close the door and that's it. Stay. Is that life? It says he lets them in and he lets them out. It talks about letting them find pasture to feed. He looks after and cares for their needs. It's very different, isn't it? And in verse 10 it says, a thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. That life is eternal life. And it's life here and now. The very word life is where we get the word zoo from. It's from a Greek word meaning life, zoe, I think, or something like that. I can't pronounce it all. But it's really good that we may have life and have it abundantly. And life was mentioned in the word today as well that was given in the worship, wasn't it? That we may have life. I don't know about you, but sometimes the life we're in is a little challenging, and to find life and to find the shepherd that wants to give us life in abundance is pretty encouraging. You notice that there's three things there that thief does. He steals, kills, and destroys. So there's three altogether. If you go to Matthew 7, about 7 or something, it says, talking about asking, knocking and seeking, whatever, I think I've got the order mucked up. Ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened. And in John 14, 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's three instances where there's three things grouped together, and that's to bring our emphasis and say, hey, there's something here to look at. And it's really important, because in verse 11 it says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd would protect the sheep from the lion and the bear and the robbers and the thieves. And that's what he was doing with the blind man. And then there's other bits. If we drop down to verse 14, I am the good shepherd. So it's repeated for emphasis again. So something we need to pay attention. It says, I know my own and my own know me. How well do we know our shepherd? How much time are we spending with him? And how is our relationship with him going? It's a two-way. He lets us in and he lets us out. He wants to feed us. He leads us in green pastures beside still waters, because if it was running water, it doesn't go so good with sheep. And then he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Something in me just was very strongly impressed when I read that. I must bring them also. Can you see the shepherd's heart? When you read through the Gospels, when you read all the miracles, read them and think about the heart of Jesus. What was he thinking? Often says he had compassion. He wanted to help this person. Even the rich young man that he told to go and sell all he had and give to the poor, he did it out of a heart of love, wasn't it? He wasn't after the money. He was after the best thing for that person. And he doesn't say to everyone to go and sell all you have and give to the poor. That was what was applicable for that person at that time. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, that they shall hear my voice, and they shall come, become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take up again. One flock, one shepherd. There's a unity there, and it's beautiful. In verse 25 it says, I told you and you would not believe me. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees again. The works I do in my Father's name, and these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. That's very confronting, isn't it? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Wow. I think that deserves reading again. But if you do not believe, because that's not where I was at. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. And what qualification does he give for this? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Wow. and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So it's even repeated twice for emphasis. Now, the concept of the gate all through history, you've got all these people with the different understandings, and they would have all been thinking along those things. And when Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 9, that I am the door or the gate, it would have been bringing up the different things. Homer would have been born a few hundred years before that, or something like that. And there was the concept of the gate of heaven and a few things. And just as the shepherd and the sheep concept would have been pretty impressionable on the Israelites, so would have all this. And we've got an inference in John chapter 1 and verse 51. In verse 51 of John chapter 1, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And you think back to Jacob in the Old Testament when he was having a nap overnight on a rock and he had a dream and the angels were going up and down on the ladder. And then you move on to Revelation, I think it's 4:1. Revelation 4:1, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven." And I thought, wow, this Jesus who came and died for us to give us access to eternal life and a home with him in heaven is the way, the truth and the life. He's the door, he's the gate, he's the access. Is it in Acts chapter 2, it talks about there being no other name under heaven that mankind can be saved. And to think of Jesus as the doorway, the gate, it changed my thinking this week in a very special way. Remember at the beginning we talked about names and how they meant something? I just wanted to leave you with one more thing out of Revelation. And that's in chapter 2 and verse 17. Revelation 2:17, it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I'll give some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." If Jesus knows us intimately and knows us by name, can you think of the wow factor when he gives us a new name? You think, wow. Thank you very much. I want to just leave you with the knowledge that he is our shepherd and he cares for the sheep and he loves us. Thank you.